Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The Bible reading today is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 16 from the NIV. Faith in action. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understood that the universe was formed in God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sands on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their father, for he has prepared a city for them.
Thank you, Jane. And just by the way, the video that we saw a little bit ago, I wanted us to see that trailer for two reasons. First of all, it picks up really well on our theme for today, which is about, as we think about sharing our faith, one of the really important things is that our inner faith and our inner hope becomes very visible. And that's really what that entire series is about. It just talks about how the people of God, how Christ's people, having been influenced by Jesus, act like salt and light, and the influence that this has had specifically within Australia. So if you want that series, you go to Olive Tree Media, and I think for about $5 or $6, I'm a member, you get access to that series and a whole bunch of others and Bible studies. It's very worthwhile. But as we go to our very first slide, I also wanted to refer to a couple of books, and Jono talked about one of these. A lot of this topical series has been based on these books by two contemporary Aussie evangelists. The first one, I know both of these guys to varying degrees. So John Dixon, I was at college with him. We overlapped by a couple of years, and he was already churning out books back when he was a student. He went on to found the Center for Public Christianity. He's now been pinched to go over to the States and is doing lecturing over there at Wheaton College. But he's also started a podcast series called Undeceptions, which a lot of the fallacies that go around about Christianity, he's there to kind of clear up these things from the standpoint of someone who's a gifted evangelist, but also a very highly respected ancient historian. And so he wrote the book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission. And if you want to know what the best kept secret of Christian mission is, it's that evangelism is a team sport. And so he uses that example that if you see, you know, Billy Graham, for example, in the 20th century, and you go to his crusade and you go, wow, well, that's what evangelism is all about. That guy standing up there and preaching the gospel. He said, but it goes much, much deeper than that, because there are teams, you know, there are hundreds and thousands of people that made that event possible. There were the administrators that organized it and booked things, and there were the people who knew people and invited them to come along, right down to the bus drivers, to the people who were going to follow up and disciple people when the whole thing was done, and those who had been praying the entire time for the success of this. He said, when churches understand that evangelism is a team sport, and when you work out what is your gift and what part you are meant to play, you'll go from this idea of I'm not good at presenting the gospel in front of people, so I'm not called to evangelism, to being someone who says I know my part and my role. So it's a very good book to get, and it's got study guides that goes with it and all kinds of other things. Sam is someone that I know better. He was a member of our previous church and on the leadership team there. He actually spoke at my induction service. And Sam is very well known now around the world as a great evangelist. But from my standpoint, knowing him and his wife Steph a little bit, Sam describes himself as a noisy introvert. By nature, he is a very introverted person. When you speak to him face to face, this guy that has all this confidence up the front, you realize that one-to-one conversations aren't easy for him. So for my money, the thing that I respect most about Sam is that he looked at what is necessary to present the gospel to people, and he started putting these things into practice in his life, though they were uncomfortable for him. And so if you follow him on Facebook, you will often find him at events where he says, I am the only Asian, Steph and I are the only Asian people in the room, or I believe we are the only Christians at this particular event. But he has the principle, if you want people to come to your stuff, you need to go to their stuff. Or you'll always see him preparing barbecues in his backyard, because he's said, you need to start mixing your worlds. Have barbecues and invite some of your Christian friends and some of those who don't know Jesus yet, and start mixing your worlds. And he does this stuff. So if you want a book about personal evangelism and what it means just to get involved, even if you're not naturally a speaker, how to talk about Jesus without being that guy is a really good book. But today's talk is really part two of what Rob spoke to us about last week. We're talking about the importance of our outward works. And Rob made a really good point last week. This is not to suggest that we are there to earn our way into heaven, or that if we pile up enough good works that God will say, okay, yes, you can come in. Instead, we see good works as an overflow of what Christ has done in us. And Rob mentioned this verse from James 2. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. In other words, if Jesus has come in and had a transforming effect on our lives, and we're saying we want to become more like Jesus, well, what did Jesus do? Before teaching people about being the bread of life, he fed them because they were hungry. In order to teach people about their need for spiritual cleansing, he would go to the lepers and he would do physical cleansing of them in order to show that they had deeper needs. And Jesus had all of these examples of ways in which he physically ministered to people in order to demonstrate God's love for them. And if we're going to be Christ followers, then we should continue these good works as well. And so one of the verses that I want us to use alongside of Hebrews 11 is one that some of you may be familiar with, but it comes from 1 Peter 3:15. And it says, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks about the hope that is within you." Now, I want you to think about that, and it goes on to say, make sure you always do that with gentleness and respect, which is something I think sometimes Christians forget to do. But always be prepared to give an answer when someone asks you, "I want to ask you about your faith. I want to ask you about your hope." Now, what does that assume? It assumes that your faith can be seen. It assumes that you have a hope that people find compelling enough that they want to ask about. So there's this little metaphor that I want to kind of let continue through the sermon today. And I've actually worn this shirt for this very reason. But I hope that this will be helpful to you. So at Christmas time, Parissa went out, as she does, and she bought... If I ever have nice clothes on, it's because Parissa bought them for me. I'm not good at these things. She bought me a couple of nice, colorful shirts. And on Thursday mornings, a few times a month, I come to church and I meet with some of the leaders. The meetings are about 6 o'clock in the morning, which means that I have to leave Springwood before 5 in the morning so I don't disturb Parissa. I'll go through the local McDonald's. And I was wearing this shirt, and I went through the drive-thru to get my coffee. And as soon as I put in my order, I could hear the young woman there quite chirpy and upbeat, which, you know, at 5 in the morning is kind of unusual. And so then I continued through the line. I had my window rolled down so I could pay, and I could hear her being quite upbeat to the person in front of me. And I thought, what's going on here? And so I got to the line at the front of the line, and she said, "Oh, hello, sir. Wow, what a really lovely shirt. You look really nice in that shirt, sir. That's, you know, that suits you." And I'm thinking, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And it just sort of occurred to me, I thought, you know, this is not an easy thing for someone to be doing. It'd be really easy to sit there and complain about every customer that came through and everything that was wrong about them. But I even wondered to myself, I wonder if this young woman is a Christian, because she seems to have decided that she's going to say something kind to everyone that comes through. So the next week, sure enough, I go through there. I happen to have on another one of the shirts, and I come through, and it's her again, and she says, "Oh, you're the guy who wears those really nice shirts. It's really lovely to see you again." And I'll... Anyway, over time, I don't know whether she got moved to a different shift or she took on a different job, but she disappeared. But I thought to myself, you know, it wouldn't really matter, because now the cooler months were starting to set in, and my gray hoodie, which is draped over the back of the chair, I had that on, and I had it all zipped up. And I thought to myself, I wonder what she would have complimented me on if it had just been my gray hoodie. And I thought, you know what? There's a metaphor there. There's something about the shirts that we put on. It's the tops that we put on. It's we wear T-shirts with slogans on them, right? Not necessarily, we don't put the slogans on the sole of our shoes. And so if the top is kind of a metaphor for what we want to say to the world, well, then can our hope be seen? Can our faith be seen, or is it covered over? So another passage that Rob referred to last week is that Jesus said that we are called to be the salt of the earth, and we're called to be the light of the world. And then Jesus went on to say, you know, and if you're called to be the light, then don't take the light and hide it away under a basket or zipped up under your gray hoodie. You've got to make sure that you let your light shine so it can be seen. How will anyone ever ask us about the hope that is within us? How will they ask us about the faith that is within us if they can't see it? And so with that, I want to turn to a few examples that come from our reading today. And the first one comes from, we're at Hebrews 11 in the first few verses. Most of the examples are human examples, but he's moving chronologically through the scriptures and going right back to creation. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, we don't have any YouTube clip of Jesus creating the world. It would have been a whatever, you know, of God creating the whole world. It would have been a wonderful thing for us to stand back and see and watch. There's just no clip of it for us to observe. But what we can see is the effect of the whole thing, right? We can look around and we can see all of these good and wondrous things. And when I think about one of the impacts of our secular world, if you had to ask me, what are some ways in which secularism has impacted people's worldview the most, I would say it's at this very point. Wherever you stand on the sort of creation evolution scale, be that as it may, but one thing I do know is that our secular world has slipped in a really clever thing. They've said, you're not allowed to insert God into the creation story. That would be putting God into the gaps. And then we'll never work out how anything ever happened, because you'll just say God did it, and we won't investigate it, and we won't explore it further. But the little lie that's been slipped in with that is you can't talk about the creator behind creation. You can't talk about the designer behind design. So if you're looking at your computer, or you're looking at a painting, or you're looking at your watch and you want to explore how that was made, you would go back to the factory or to the person who did it. But the great lie of the modern world has been, you're not allowed to do that. You can only look at the thing itself, but not about the designer. And so many people are growing up in a world where there is no creator who created for a purpose, a designer who designed things the way that he wanted to be them, which leads to hopelessness and a lack of purpose and moral chaos. But I was having a chat with a woman just over the last week, and I would say she's someone who has put a foot in every single kind of religious camp that there could possibly be. And I was just having a conversation with her about this. And I said, so why is it that you keep floating around to all these different religious groups? And she said, well, because I think they all have some understanding about who God is. And I said, so you do believe in a God? And she said, oh, absolutely. There must be a mastermind behind the whole thing. There must be a mastermind behind it all. I thought, well, that's my place to start. When we observe the world, we observe a world that is good. We know that it has gone bad, but it was designed for a purpose. The love in our hearts was put there by God. We know what good and evil is because we know who God is. But there's a world out there who doesn't know and who doesn't understand these things. And so, knowing the fact that this is the fact that we have this worldview, that we have meaning, that we have purpose, I wonder what is the way that we display that. And I put these couple of t-shirts up there because I've caught myself out a number of times when people say to me just the simple question when they meet me on the street, how are you today? And you know, there's just this mantra that that we feel like we're meant to say, right? You know, oh, well, same old, same old. You know, another day, another dollar. Oh, nothing really new in my life. And I've caught myself saying that so many times, and you may have as well. It is just this hopeless way of speaking. It's saying, I actually don't have any real hope to share with you. I've got no faith to share with you. I've got nothing good to share with you. So I'm just going to fob it off, and I'm going to say what everyone else says. It's just another day. And I was thinking, what if we changed the script around? You know, what could we say instead? Could we say things like, well, things are hard, but I always have hope. You know, by faith, I'm going okay. Well, I continue to pray because I know God's got this in his hands. Now we've put something on display that someone can ask about. We can continue on with the same old mantras, or we can flip the script and we can put our faith on display. And then we get a few examples of some, you know, humans who have done these things. And again, you can see the writer of Hebrews chronologically moving through the Bible. And he mentions two other people. First of all, he mentions Abel, and then he mentions Enoch. I'll just read those verses again. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, Abel and Enoch were friends of God. They were people who worship God. In the case of Abel, sometimes people misread what really went on between him and his brother Cain. It wasn't about whether you offered fruit and vegetables or meat. I mean, the Israelites were known of offering all kinds of drink offerings and fruit offerings and grain offerings to God. The big thing in the case of Abel is that we're told that Abel went and offered God the very best from his flock, the firstborn and the very best of the firstborn. And then Cain offered God some of his fruit. In other words, you know, if this was offering bag time, Abel had thought very carefully about what he wanted to give back to God, and Cain went fishing for the shrapnel in his pockets to see what was there. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but our word worship comes from the English word worthship. It is giving God what we see him as being worth. And so one of the great foundational things of the Christian faith is that God created everything in the heavens and the earth. It all belongs to him. We belong to him. We have nothing in our hands. We have nothing in our homes. We have nothing in our lives that he didn't give us. It all belongs to him. And so when we offer him back a portion, it's just a way of saying, I recognize you, God, as the creator of all things, and here is just a portion of what you've given to me because I trust you, that you are the one who is providing for me. When we give back to God, we show God his worth. Abel showed God that you are worth a lot to me. You're worth everything. Cain said, I'll see what I've got in my pocket. And, you know, I'll go through my religious duty. Enoch is an interesting one because we're told that he walked with God and he sought God his whole life. He wanted to know God. He wanted to see God. And it's this wonderful thing. It's as if God said, Enoch, my friend, you have been searching for me your whole life. You want to see me. You want to know me. Come on up. I'm going to grant you your desire. Enoch is an example of the people who still wait for Christ to return, and we're waiting for that day. And one day, even without having experienced death, people will, you know, be told by Jesus, here I am, come on up and see me. I've prepared a place for you. Come and be with me. These are people, two men, who worship God. And I wanted us to think about this verse that comes from Romans 12. As you move through the gospel in Paul's letter to the Romans, and he's outlined everything, and then he has this great moment, and he says, therefore, in view of everything that God has done for us, You were to offer your life as a living sacrifice. Let your life, your whole lifestyle, all that you do, be your living sacrifice to God. God is holy, so live a holy life. God is good, so live a good life. God is generous, so live a generous life. Let your whole life be a reflection of who God is. And again, I was just thinking about some ways that we could flip the script a little bit when someone says, oh, what did you do over the weekend? You could say, well, let's say I went to church, and then I went home, and then I watched some TV, and I did this, and it just sort of fades in with everything else. You could say something like, well, one of the things I always do on a weekend is I gather with my church family, and we take time to worship God. We gather to thank God. We gather to show who we believe God to be, and we give him his due worth. Now there's something to talk about, right? A lot of people feel like they should go off to church from time to time to be a good person. But what if we just said a little bit more? Every weekend I always set aside time to go and praise God and to thank him with my church family and to tell him how much he means to me. Now we put something out there for people to interact with. And then we go on to the story of Noah. Verse 5, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Again, I think that we sometimes misunderstand the ministry of Noah. Peter goes on to say that, Peter goes on to say that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We've got to remember that here's a man whose lifetime work and lifetime occupation was to build an ark on dry land. And the fact that Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness, you can kind of get this picture of what Noah's life and ministry was about. Everyone would come walking past, all of his neighbors, and they would say, Noah, what is it that you're doing? Now, he could have said, oh, I'm building a big fishing boat, you know, so I can go out one day and I'm just in. But that's not what he would have said, right? He would have said, God is angry with our sin and he is going to destroy the world. But what am I doing? I'm building an ark to save the world. My lifetime work is to be building the thing that those on board will find salvation and those outside will find condemnation. In other words, yes, he is telling about the coming judgment, but his life's work is to build the means of salvation. In the famous John 3:16 passage, we know the first part, right? God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 says this, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Noah wasn't a man who was building an ark saying, ha ha, suckers, I've got an ark and you don't. He's building the means of salvation. God's told him to let the birds come on board the ark, the creatures that crawl along the ground to come on the ark. There's plenty of room for anyone who wants to come on board. He's building the means of salvation so that people can be saved. The sad thing, only Noah and his family were willing to go on board. But he was building the means of salvation. Jesus didn't come into the world saying, I'm good and you're bad, and you deserve judgment, and I deserve to go be taken up into heaven. No, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save it. And I noted a lot of people say that Christians too often are known for the things that we stand against. You know, vote no on this and stand against that, and we don't like the way the world is about all this. And yes, We are not to be people who are of this world, and we're to hate the sin that is in this world. But we have to remember that Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it, to go and seek and save the lost, to become the friend of sinners. And thank goodness, because that meant that he became my friend as well. And then the last example that we get in this part of the reading is the example of this man by the name of Abraham. So reading from verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs of him, of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with a foundation whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. You know, today when you hear the name Abraham, you think about the father of the three great Abrahamic religions. You know, he's the father of the Jewish religion. He's the father of the Muslim religion. He is the father of the Christian religion. Billions of people across the world can trace their heritage back to this guy. Do you know what? If we could have watched a YouTube video of Abraham's life, do you know what he did? He mostly lived in tents and herded cattle and waited for long, long periods of time for things to happen. He left his father, he left his home, he left his land, he left his inheritance. For some of you who are like me, you know, moved and left your homeland and left your family and everything, you know what a sacrifice that is. But Abraham's also left behind his inheritance, right? Your land is everything. He goes and lives in a land that he will never own. Do you know the time that Abraham died, God gave him the grave plots that he and Sarah would live in? In the middle of the land of Canaan, he owned two graves. He left his father's homeland and his inheritance to get his grave plots. And then he was promised not only land as far as the eye can see, but he had his grave. He was promised children, you know, more numerous than the stars in the sky. But when he and Sarah were past childbearing age, they didn't have any children. So Abraham asked God, well, can I go and use one of my servants? And he tried everything by his own means. And then finally he was given his one son. And even at that, he was then told to go and take that son and sacrifice him back to God. The person who is, this is going to be the key to your blessing, now hand him back to me as a sacrifice. Abraham's life was really hard. Most of what he did was just live, get up, leave his tent, herd some cattle, and keep trusting and believing, because he believed that God had given him a promise. These are two people you don't know, and I'm sorry the picture is blurry because it was taken as a photo of a photo, but these are my grandparents. You don't know them because they're no one really important and they're no one really special. They didn't do anything really extraordinary in their lives. But when I was thinking about the example of Abraham, I thought about my grandparents. When my grandfather was a young man with a young family, his life was radically changed when he heard the gospel and he went forward in his church. He had a good job, as did my grandmother, but then he heard that the pastor of the church was really struggling to keep up with his load, because the pastor did all the custodial duties and visited people in the hospital, and whatever needed to be done in the church, the pastor just did everything. So my grandfather quit his job and said to the pastor, I'll be your assistant. How can I help out? And he did custodial duties. And then one of the things he discovered is that the pastor spent so much time visiting people in hospital and people who were sick. So he'd say, can I do that for you? And then he discovered that that was another thing that the pastors found really difficult throughout the city. And so he made the same offer to all of these other pastors. And in the end, he ended up spending his life with a chaplaincy service called My Chaplaincy Service. And my grandfather became a full-time chaplain, where he visited people who were sick and in nursing homes and in the hospital. They didn't have much money. My whole life, my grandparents lived in a trailer, inside of a trailer park. That's where they lived when I was born. That's where they were still living when they died. And that's the way they lived. And if they had any extra money, they gave it away. They invested in my college career and my family and anything that they saw that God wanted them to do. They said, we don't really need anything. God will take care of us. He will provide. And that's how our passage today finishes, when it goes through this great hall of fame of faith of just these ordinary people. In verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they were looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Like Abraham, all these people were just simply living by faith, but their walk, their lives demonstrated who they believed in and where their hope was. And so I just want to leave us with that final challenge. As you walk through your life, I guess going back to my McDonald's shirt analogy, there's two ways that we can live it. We can have an attitude and we can have a form of speech that doesn't invite anyone to make any comment or to ask any questions about who we are. It's the same old, same old. Or here's my list of complaints, what's yours? Or, oh yeah, the weather's not very good today. Or all of these things that we find ourselves saying that are just the mantra of a hopeless world. Or we could live in such a way and we could speak in such a way that says, ask me about the hope that is within. With that, we are going to leave those who are live streaming with us, and we hope that you can go and reflect on these things in whatever way that you will find helpful. For the rest of us, we have an opportunity to celebrate what Christ has done. One of the things that I love about communion is that it's a public corporate celebration of what Christ has done in our lives. It's a way that we can say together, Christ has given up his own body and allowed it to be broken for us. Christ has given us his own blood and poured it out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is our chance to thank God and to praise him for the good things that he's done in our lives. As we spend time thanking God and praying today, let's pray for one another. Let's pray for ourselves as a congregation that the light of Christ would keep shining in us and that we will be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We'll just invite you to lead us in prayer. Steve has a microphone that he'll wander around with. But let's encourage one another.